Ears to hear what you are saying. And a heart and mind that knows and understands your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're all here today because we love God. That's a no-brainer. But sometimes we're like the Apostle Paul, where we're here because we've been hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not in abandoned. And struck down, but not destroyed. You ever felt like that? And it's an interesting thing, though, as I said, that living in an uncertain world in uncertain times, it's so good to know that we have a spirit-filled prime minister, a duly elected prime minister, because, you know, we had a prime minister that was spirit-filled, but he wasn't duly elected. And so now we have that. But, you know, so we wake up this morning as Christians and we go, oh, yeah. What if it had gone the other way? See, if it had gone the other way, we might not have been so chipper this morning. We could have been, sort of feeling despairing. And so what I want to talk to us about is understanding that we don't live by events. We never live by events. And a lot of times our Christian life can be based upon, our joy is based upon the event. Our enthusiasm is based upon the event. We have to live beyond events and live the way that Christ called us to live. Now, I want to read a passage of Scripture, and it's quite long. It's Luke 21, and I started in verse 5, going up to about 36. And it says, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Now, you've got to understand here first that the Jews based their security with God on the temple. Like, the temple standing there for them was a symbol that God is with us. Everything's still okay if the temple's there. And Jesus comes to them and he says, listen, there's going to be a day where the temple's just going to be gone. Every stone's going to be torn down. So he's just ripping their security out from underneath them. And so then they say, teacher, they asked, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he. And the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. Well, we hear that all the time. These things must happen first, but then the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. We've got that. Kingdom against kingdom, yes. There will be earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places. Yes, we've got that. And fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. We're getting really uplifting here this morning, aren't we? Stand firm and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, so we'll just leave that because it goes down. It's more about Jerusalem in that one. It says, at that time they will see the coming of man, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. When these things take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. For I tell you this, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so Jesus is saying there's going to come really uncertain times in an uncertain world. And it's not going, the believers are not going to escape these things. They will happen all around them. And so he said, what I want you to do, I want to give you four things on how to live in an uncertain world in uncertain times. And I think the first one, Jesus was saying, stay focused upon me. Stay focused upon me and upon my message. Because it's so important. We can sort of look at all the things that are happening around us and lose sight of Jesus in the midst of those things. And what happens is sometimes people put their problem or put their focus on the problem more than upon Christ. A little illustration here. I don't know whether you've ever seen this. Pastor Murray might use it sometimes. It comes from Ray Andrews. But if you put your hand in front of your face like that, and you say, that's Jesus, and you're looking straight at your hand, give it a go. Now, Jesus looks pretty big there, doesn't he? Now, put your other hand in front of that and say, that's the problem. Can you see Jesus too well? No, he's hidden, isn't he? But if you turn him around and put Jesus in the front and put your problem behind, your problem doesn't seem to have much significance, does it? Good to use on new Christians too, you know, because it helps them to get a concept. But Jesus said, when bad stuff happens, don't focus on the bad stuff. He said, look up, your redemption's drawing near. The writer to Hebrews says it a little bit better, because when we think, look up, you know, we know that heaven's not up. But they, in that time, that's what they were trying to help people understand. Heaven's not either up or down, or it's, heaven's just all around. So Jesus, the writer to Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So that's what we've got to do. Whenever those times of uncertainty, difficulty come, we've got to be refocused upon Jesus all the time, not upon the problem. Because the writer to Hebrews also says, looking away from everything that distracts you. If I'm going to live a victorious life, then I've got to turn my back on the things that try to distract. And I've got to keep focus upon Jesus. Because where is the victory? The victory is not in me. The victory is not in the circumstance. The victory is in Christ. He is my victory. And if I keep my focus upon Jesus, then I have victory. Because the book of Proverbs makes an interesting statement, and it paraphrased, it's like this: whatever gets your attention gets you. Interesting. Whatever gets your attention gets you. If money gets your attention, it gets you. If pornography gets your attention, it gets you. If relationship gets your attention, it gets you. Whatever you focus on eventually gets you. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that we've got to keep our focus upon Jesus all the time, not upon the problems, not upon the things that are happening. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So Jesus is basically making this statement that everything else in life is unstable. You know, we think that there's a lot of things that are stable, but Jesus was saying everything is unstable. The only thing in life that is stable is me and my word. Everything else will go, but this is what will remain, me and my word. It's an incredible thought that sometimes we don't process too well, that everything will go. You know, I could spend my life focusing upon making money. It'll go. Might not go, you know, sort of before I die, but it'll eventually go. I loved, you know, sort of that Solomon was basically, again, paraphrasing, but Solomon says, man, I work my guts out to get a fortune, and then I leave it to an idiot who'll just waste it all. He was talking about his kids, you know. We don't want to talk about our kids like that, but he was just saying, whoever gets my money is probably going to waste the thing that I worked hard for. So everything in life around us will always be unstable, but not Jesus and his word. His word has to be, and I want to emphasize this, his word has to be the benchmark for our lives. We cannot put any other word or thought above his words or his thoughts in our life. Now, am I saying that we are perfect at this? None of us will ever be perfect at this. We'll always mess up on this, but we've got to try to come back all the time. Whenever we recognize that something else has taken precedence over Jesus and his word, then it's a matter of repentance. Repentance is not about, you know, sort of, it can be with tears, because if you're an emotional person, you can cry when you repent. But the word repent just means to change your mind, to turn around. So whenever I repent, it's basically coming to God and saying, God, I want to confess that you're right and I was wrong. And I want to go with your thoughts or your words. And so whenever those things happen, whenever we're putting our thoughts, other people's thoughts, our words, other people's words in front of Christ and his word for our situation and circumstance, then it's just a matter of repentance. And I love the fact that repentance, you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and repentance was, you know, five Our Fathers and ten Hail Marys, and then you had to, you know, sort of do a whole lot of other things, and you might have to stay away from certain things. You had to put all these disciplines in. I love biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is done just like that. It's like, God, I'm really sorry. I want to follow you. Okay. Do I have to do anything else? No. Do I have to make up some stuff? Do I have to go out and feed the poor and do all these good deeds? No. Nope. All you got to do is listen to me. I love that about repentance. It's so easy. You know, like some people think repentance is so hard. And if you've grown up in religion, you probably thought those type of thoughts. And what happens with people sometimes is that they stay in their misery, because it's like, oh, I sinned and now I'm convicted and I can't go to God because I feel too guilty. So they hang off from going to God for about 4 or 5 days until most of those thoughts have gone and the guilt's gone and everything else, and then they go to God. I don't know if that's you, but I speak to a lot of Christians and they tell me that. They go, oh, I say, you know, like, so when you sin consciously, can you go straight to the Father? Oh, no, I can't do that because I feel too guilty. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we're back on track with him. So as easy as that repentance is, it's as easy to go straight into the presence of God after you've sinned. Father, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I turn around. I repent. I've got my focus back on. Bang. Because you know that whenever you're feeling guilty, you can never live to the potential that God wants you to live in. How many of you have ever, now I don't want you to put your hands up, how many of you have consciously sinned and then someone comes across your path and you can't witness to them because all you hear is, you can't say anything. You're a hypocrite if you start witnessing to them about, you know, God. And so people pull back on that. So while ever you're guilty, you will never fulfill the life that God wants you to have. And that's why he made repentance so easy for us, so that we could move straight back into the life that he has for us. And so important for that. You know, the other thing is that we've got to recognize is that sometimes we think that because God did things a certain way, that he'll do that again. Have you heard that song? You did it before and you'll do it again. Well, that's not necessarily so. God doesn't do things exactly the same all the time. And so, you know, we can get discouraged because we're praying for revival, but we want revival the way he did it before. And God goes, well, I'm not going to do it that way anymore. The Toronto move was totally different to what people expected from revival. And then the Pensacola move was totally different again. And so what we see is the way that God moves in different ways is he doesn't always come and do the same thing over and over again. So what I've got to do is keep my focus upon Christ, not upon, you know, oh God, is that the revival that you want? Is that the way that you want to do it? Is that how you're going to do it? No, focus upon Jesus and his word. That's all I have to do. He'll bring the revival. The revival might start in my heart. The revival might start somewhere else, but he'll bring it. I don't have to worry about it. All I've got to do is keep my focus upon him. You know, like the thing is, I don't even have to worry about how Christianity is going around the world, how false teachers are arising around the world. I've got to keep my focus on Jesus. And as long as I keep my focus on Jesus, do you know too many Christians, do you know that the Anabaptists, these were the first Baptists, they were persecuted by the Reformers because they said when the Reformers came through to faith in Christ, you know, so through Martin Luther, and so they said, yes, we've got it all together. And then the Anabaptists arose and said, look, people need to be baptized by full immersion. They didn't agree with it. So what they did was they tied them to chairs and they put them in the water and drowned them. They said, well, you want to be baptized? That's how you can do it. Yeah, we don't have to worry about all of that other stuff. Keep focused upon Jesus. If we do that, I can feel quite comfortable around any other Christian, no matter how they practice. You know, that the Apostle John comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, there's a guy down the road casting out demons and he's not one of us. Well, he's casting out demons. He's doing pretty good. And Jesus said, listen, if he's not against me, he's for me. Let him alone. Don't you worry about it. He'll sort it out. So we don't have to worry about, you know, what other churches do, what other face do. All we've got to do is keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. Preach Jesus. Don't preach religion. Don't preach church. Preach Jesus. And see, Jesus gives me the choice to live with him in the present. I can't live in the past. I can't sort of live with, oh, what did Jesus do in the past? Yeah, testimony is really good. But if I base my life around what Jesus did in my past, and say what he did in my past, he's going to do again. No, he might do something different. I can't live with Jesus in the future because I don't even know what's going to happen. I might not be here tomorrow. So I can't build my life around the future. I can make plans. I'm not saying that we don't make plans, but I can't in my heart have my whole heart centered on the future. I have to live. Jesus is the God of the present. He wants us to live with him in this present moment. How is my relationship with Jesus now? Not yesterday, not tomorrow, right now. And if I keep my relationship with Jesus in the present, then whenever I do something wrong, repentance, I'm still in the presence. I'm living in the present moment with Jesus. So that's the first one. Second one he tells us is to be faith-filled. And most of us understand this, to be faith-filled, but all of us at times go through fear and anxiety. And fear and anxiety are the biggest killers to living a peaceful life. See, because Jesus wanted us to have rest. Peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. So Jesus wants to give us peace. And fear and anxiety actually rob that peace. And don't think that because things aren't the way that you expect them to be, don't get discouraged over that. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, like if I was really in the will of God, if God loved me, this wouldn't be happening, that wouldn't be happening. No, no, no. Don't go down that path. You know, sometimes we don't understand why certain things happen. I've got a pastor friend, some of you might know, Adrian Gray, and he used to pastor the Campbelltown Church at Narellan. And this guy, you know, great man of God, you know, pastored churches all over the place for years and years and years, very fit and healthy, and all of a sudden he's got cancer all through his body. You know, why has that happened? Yeah, some of you might be like me. You've got kids, you've sown into their life, and they're not following the Lord. I could get really fearful, anxious, discouraged over those things. I'm not going to allow those things that I see to discourage me because discouragement will take my faith away from what God wants to do. I've got to go, God, you're a good God. I don't understand why these things are happening, but I trust you in the midst of all of that. I'm not going to lose sight of who you are. And we sing that song, and it's a great song. He's a good, good father. Some people think the good, good father depends upon circumstances. It doesn't depend upon the circumstances. You know, can you imagine some of these martyrs that were in the Colosseum and the lions are coming and going, good, good father, why am I here? No, they realized that God was good, the devil was bad, and the world was in a mess. But God was good to them, even though they were dying for their faith. Sometimes it's like a dichotomy to us. That God, if you're good, why is this happening? My job is not to call God's faithfulness into question, but to believe God's faithfulness. And if I can do that, then I can be encouraged when things don't go the way that I want them to. I can be encouraged that Jesus, the Bible says, holds everything together by the power of his word. So all of my circumstances are held together by God, even though they don't look like they're held together by God. I think sometimes we want to give God a hand. I've often wanted to give God a hand. God, if I was you, I wouldn't be doing it this way. My life would be a lot better, God, if it wasn't for you. You know, if you gave me the reins and I had the control over this. Oh, could you imagine if you had the reins to your life, really? How bad it would be. For the first 30 years, I had the reins to my life. It was a misery. Don't get cynical. You've got to be faith-filled. Very easy in this world to be cynical. We hear so much cynicism. Every time you turn on the TV, you hear cynicism. You know, whether it's pulling down fatherhood, whether it's, you know, having a go at marriages, whether it's about our faith or anything else. And cynicism is very close to being the brother of unbelief. As soon as you get cynical and sarcastic, you'll move towards unbelief. We have to keep our belief system strong and grounded. And that's why Jesus was saying, trust me, believe in me. You know, that don't believe in the things around you. Believe in the one he has sent. God, you're a good God. What do I believe? Believe in the one I sent, Jesus. He holds it all together. And it's interesting that, you know, that the closer you come in intimacy with God, the less questions you start to ask. Your intimacy with God will stop you from asking a lot of those questions, because it'll be like, hey, I know you love me because we're so intimate. I know you care about me. We're so intimate. So when these things happen, it's like, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. And I think that's the thing that I've found in my life quite often, to be able to say to God, God, I don't understand, but I'm just going to trust in this. Jesus also tells us, keep your edge, keep inspired, keep zealous for the things of God. It's so important to lose our passion and enthusiasm. Do you know that one of the things is that over the years of being a Christian, so we've been a Christian since 1985, in all of those years, I think that I've only missed church a couple of times when I wasn't sick. Why? Because I know I've got to keep enthusiastic, passion. It's not been out of religiosity. It's not like, oh, you have to go to church if you're going to be a Christian. I want to keep something stirred up. When I get under worship, it's like, oh, yeah. Fan these flames, God. When I hear the preaching of the word, it's like, God, yes, speak to my heart in all of this. But, you know, it's interesting. I've seen that over the years that when someone sort of starts to go, you know, like, I don't think I'll go to church this week. And then the next week they go, oh, yeah, I don't think I'll go. It's a lot easier to stop going than it is to keep going. And so we've got to be passionate, enthusiastic, zealous in all of those things. You know, Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal and keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people say, Holy Spirit, stir me up. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, you stir yourself up. Yeah? You're the one that's got to never be lacking in zeal. And that's why David, if you read the Psalms, David used to speak to himself. Have you seen tennis players when they're sort of like, you know, getting all fired up on the court and they start speaking to themselves? What are they doing? They're stirring themselves up. And sometimes we've got to speak to our own soul. David says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then he says, soul, why are you so downcast? Yet will I praise the Lord, the God of my salvation. He's actually speaking to his own soul. And your soul has the capacity to speak back to you and tell you, oh, miserable. Murphy's Law, if it can get worse than this, it will. I don't know about you, but I've heard my own soul speaking negatively to me at different times. And I've got to speak back into my soul. See, some people think if I just think back into my soul, that'll happen. I don't know whether our soul registers as thinking back into it. I think sometimes we've got to speak to our soul. Rise up and speak to your soul. Come on, get yourself together. Start to praise God. Yet will I praise the God of my salvation. And when I was in teaching the Bible college, I used to tell our students, I'd give them exercises and I'd say, what I want you to do is I want you to stand in front of your bathroom mirror for the next month and start to speak into your own soul. And I'd say, I want you to say things like, you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. Things like that. So what I'd do was, in that first week, I'd ask them, I'd say, how many of you have felt comfortable in doing that? One or two would put their hands up. And I'd ask questions. Why do you feel uncomfortable? Now, this is interesting. Some of them would say this. I felt like someone else was in the room listening to me, and I felt intimidated. That's the devil. He does not want you to speak to yourself the things of God. And it was really funny because one girl told me, she said, if she turned on the shower, fogged up the mirror, she was able to do it. But she wasn't able to look herself in the face and actually speak that. Now, when they started to do that and felt more comfortable about doing it, then they started to get other scriptures and they would speak to themselves the word over their life. They'd look themselves in the eye. And I want to encourage you to give this a go. Go home, look yourself in the eye in that mirror and start to speak positive scriptural words of life over yourself and see how you feel. Say it out loud. And it was interesting that the other thing that they said, even when they knew no one else was in the house, they found it hard to speak out loud. Why? Because the devil wants to quieten you. He does want to bring your voice down. Because when Jesus was in the desert, do you know when the devil came to tempt him and he spoke those things, get behind me, Satan, do not tempt the Lord your God, and all of those things took him up onto the temple. Do you know that Jesus didn't think the devil away? He actually spoke to him. And too often Christians try to think the devil away. Well, the devil is not a mind reader. He's a body language expert, but he's not a mind reader. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He can tell what you're thinking by your body language. So you, the girl in the shower, he knew exactly what she was thinking by fogging up that mirror because he could see the body language. You know, the only one that knows how to read our mind is the Holy Spirit. So we desire to be zealous and passionate. And an important thing is, one of the things that when I teach in leadership, I encourage people, don't come looking for knowledge. As Christians, sometimes we look for knowledge too much. And in the Bible, the problem was in the garden was eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God never intends us to just fill our lives. Now, I'm not saying knowledge is not important to us. We need to be pursuing revelation more than knowledge. But sometimes we're pursuing knowledge more than revelation. And that is why people get degrees upon degrees upon degrees. You know, I've seen ministers that have got so many degrees, but there's no anointing upon them. Why? Because they've sought knowledge, not revelation from the Holy Spirit. And if you can keep your focus upon sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and asking for revelation, that whenever you read the word, that he would reveal the spirit behind what's written in the word, then it doesn't become so much about how much I know, but who I know. If we're going to be passionate, zealous, we live an inspired life, when we're at rest with Jesus. Jesus said, I will give you rest. Rest is not inactivity. It's not passivity rest with Jesus. You can be the most active, full-on person and still be at rest. Rest actually just means that you are not trying to win God's favor by what you do. That's all that rest is. I'm totally at rest that I have nothing other than Jesus. Everything I have comes from him. And so if I've got stuff to do, then I do it with everything within me, with all the zealousness, all the passion that I can muster up, but it's him, Christ in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ in me. And lastly, travel light. Jesus said, don't get weighed down by this world. This world dumps a lot of stuff on us. Have you ever found that out? This, you know, the garbage truck pulls up at your house and just dumps it. I'll tell you what, you know, like some of you have been in those situations. As a pastor, I found a lot of people would want to come and dump all of their stuff on me. And as soon as they dump their stuff, if anyone ever says to you this question, this statement, I want to tell you something, but you can never tell anyone else. Oh, I get warning bells go off on that because I recognize they've just backed up the dump truck. They're going to dump it into my yard and then they're going to go off feeling light and empty. And I'm like, what do I do with this now? I can't do anything because they swore me to secrecy. So I usually just say, if this is affecting anyone else's life in a bad way other than yours, don't tell me. Because I will look for a way to help that other person. So if you want to tell me that it's just your problem and it's not related or associated to anyone else, fine, I can bear that. Because people will often want to dump that on you. And so if we're not weighed down by the things of this world, we can live a life that is free. Because when you're weighed down, it's very hard to live that free life. See, Jesus says at these times, he says, be careful that you don't get weighed down by all of these things and they will promote in your life, they'll promote drunkenness and all of these other things. When we're weighed down by things that we don't know what to do with, we turn to something to try to make us feel better. People drink, you know, excessively to try to take away the weight that they're feeling. People use drugs to take away the weight that they're feeling. And so Jesus says, what I want you to do is recognize that there are things in this world that aren't sinful, but those things can keep you really bound up in life. So it's not sinful to make money, but if it keeps you bound, then it will destroy your life. That's why the Bible never says money is the root of evil. It says the love of money is the root of evil. And so what happens is that these cares and anxieties, do you know that your family can become a care of the world? And Jesus said, listen, if you love your family more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. Well, I found that hard when I first became a Christian. Jesus says, no, I've got to be the number one love of your life. Because, see, the thing is, if I get bound down by the cares and anxieties and worries of this life, then it will keep me at length from the things of God. I've got to be free enough that God can speak any time into my heart and that I respond. But the cares of life will stop me at times responding to the things of God. So what are the cares of life? As I said, it's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what people think, that, you know, oh, these things that Jesus talked about, they're all the bad stuff. No, it's stuff that's quite legitimate. But he said, if that takes first place in your heart other than me. See, Jesus has to have the first spot in our life. He has to be number one, uno numero. He said, I've got to be Lord of your life. And if he's Lord, then it's got to be yes, Jesus. Even when I feel like saying no, Jesus, it's got to be yes. Now, as I said, do we always get this right? No, none of us will ever be perfect at this. But that's why the Apostle Paul said we strive towards that. Now, there's no striving to try to win God's favor. We realize that. That's what Jesus was talking about. But striving to get past my own desires to pull away from God, yes, that's what I have to do. I've got to strive towards reaching the goal that God has for me. I'm already saved, but there's a goal that he has for me. Do you know Nelson Mandela was very interesting. Everyone here would probably know Nelson. Anyone doesn't know about Nelson Mandela? Okay, that's good. Now, when he was leaving the prison that he'd been in prison for so many years and, you know, like being beaten and tortured and all of those things because he was a black person, you know, in a white economy, he said that at one stage, while he was in jail, he was incredibly bitter. He was bitter to the whites. He was bitter to, you know, the other Africans that didn't back him up and everything else. And he said, when I left prison, he said, I left my bitterness in the prison. He said, because I realized if I took that bitterness with me, I would still be in prison. And they're the type of things that we've got to tread a light on. One of the things that sometimes are sitting in our heart that we go, man, if I take this and keep this with me, I'm going to be in prison. Because it's for freedom's sake that you've been set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus came and died on a cross for us that we could be free. And so that's all I've got to realize. Well, he wants me to be free. How do I be free? Jesus says, leave those things behind. Looking unto Jesus, casting behind you every sin that so eagerly entangles you and the things that distract us, and run the race that's set before you. See, when we have any heavy baggage, and all of us have got baggage, you know, like no one goes through life without baggage. We've all got baggage. Your baggage might be the way that your parents parented you. It might be your spouse, the way that your spouse was. It could be, you know, sort of how you grew up at school and the way that you were treated there. It could be how your friends, you know, responded and treated to you, how the world has treated you. We all have baggage. If we've got heavy baggage, because, you know, like we'll all carry some light baggage through life and we can't get completely rid of all the baggage in life. I would love to be able to do that, but you'll find that things will pop up over your life and you think, where did that come from? Well, that was just sitting in the baggage that didn't get opened for a long time. But if we've got heavy baggage, you know, then we've got to recognize that we have to leave it at the foot of the cross. We can't try to take that with us. I think I only read part of Pilgrim's Progress, but Pilgrim's Progress is a good book to read on understanding where to leave your baggage. And then we have to continue our journey having our dependency upon Jesus and him meeting whatever we need in life. What do I need at this particular moment? And sometimes Jesus doesn't give it to us when we think that we should have it. Sometimes it comes when he realizes that we really need it. And I'll just leave you with this story, understanding baggage. I remember, so I'd been a Christian for zonks, you know, and pastoring for 20 years or something. And so I was like thinking, well, Jesus has done a pretty good job inside of me. I'm feeling pretty free and, you know, sort of like not too much baggage that's coming along. And then one day I was driving and this guy just cut in on front of me and all of a sudden I was like, yeah, and just, you know, started going off at him. And all of a sudden I just turned to Sue. I said, where did that come from? She said, I think you know. I went, yep. Sitting down there somewhere where that baggage just hadn't been opened and it just shot up. And so I was able to go to the Lord. I said, oh, Lord, I didn't know that was sitting there and I don't want to see that happen again because I want to be a witness to your grace and love. And the Lord was like, okay, that's good. We'll talk about that at another time. And then, yeah, the interesting thing, it was months later, the Lord started to show me where that came from. And it was rooted in my past, and so we're able to deal with that. But that's what I'm saying. So none of us are perfect, yeah? That I had a couple in my church years ago that told me that they never had a fight. I said, you liars. You would have to be both brain dead to not have a fight. Because all of you know, You've both got two different types of personalities and you can't agree on everything. And so when you disagree on some stuff, there will be an argument that happens. But they said they'd never argued in their whole married life of, you know, sort of 35 years. And okay, if they did, no, I'm sorry that I called them liars, but that doesn't happen to the rest of us, does it? So in that, all we've got to recognise, I can't, see, with my wife and I say we don't fight, we just disagree. I can't look towards, well, God, to make this marriage work, you've got to deal with her. And she can't say you've got to deal with him. So to make this marriage work, I've got to keep looking at you, Jesus. That's what I've got to do. I've got to keep looking at you and you'll speak to my heart. And one more just to leave off. And see, there's been times where in our relationship, and as I said, we haven't had a fight, we've had a disagreement. And I've, you know, sort of like, oh God, I can't believe this. And the Holy Spirit will say, go and apologize. Yeah. And I go, I'm in the right. I'm in the right here, Holy Spirit. And sometimes he's gone, I know. I like that one. He says, go and apologize anyway. Why is that? Because he just wants us to follow him. He'll turn it around in his good time. My job is not to try to reason with him. My job is to follow him because he knows what's best for me. He knows what's best in our life. And I just want to leave you with that thought today, that no matter what's going on in your life, some of you are really living with uncertainty. It's like, this is an uncertain world and I've got a lot of uncertainties going on. Some of you have got financial issues that are coming against you. Some of you have got health issues. Some of you have got relational issues and it's like, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? And all he says is, keep your focus on me. Don't lose sight of me. Have faith that I'm with you. Have faith that I'll work through these things for you. Don't lose your enthusiasm for the things of God just because of the circumstances. Let go of some of that stuff. Travel a bit lighter. Give it over to me. And then you'll find the freedom that I have. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you. Thank you for each and every person here. I'm not going to get people out the front this morning. Just keep your eyes closed still. But I do want to pray for you. If you're one of those ones that I was just talking about, yeah, it could be financial, it could be relational, but you know that there's a lot of uncertainty that's happening in your life at the moment. You feel uncertain. You feel that you're on shaky ground, so as to speak. I want to pray for you. And if that's you, just put your hand up so I know that I'm praying for people. Terrific, terrific, terrific. Yeah, great. Okay. So basically nearly everyone here. I'm in the same situation now because giving over my church and I'm sort of like, God, what do I do? And so we're all in those places at the moment. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for each and every one of us here. We know that Jesus is our rock. He is our strength. He is our portion. He is our strong and mighty tower. He is our refuge. He's the one that we should run to every time that we feel that fear or anxiety is coming our way. And Father, we say that we're sorry that we've failed to do that on the occasions that we know that we should. We ask you to forgive us, and we thank you that right now that you have forgiven us. We thank you that right now there's no condemnation, there's no guilt. Father, we're in total freedom here right now. We thank you for the freedom that Christ has given us. Father, we don't know what's going to happen today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the days to come. But we trust in you. We trust that you're a good God. We trust that Jesus is our strength. He is our portion, that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Lord Jesus, we just reiterate again this morning that you are our Savior and you are our Lord. And so, Lord, we commit our lives again into your hands and we thank you for the outcome that you're about to bring. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, thank you for having me this morning. It's been great to be here. I love it. And I just tell you a funny story. I was up at Coffs Harbour. I was staying in a hotel there because I had to go to a conference. I look up and there's a woman from our church there. She goes, and she's with her mother-in-law. Oh, Pastor John, what are you doing here? And so we got talking and she said, you know the interesting thing? She said, I was praying for you on the way up here. And she said, and then a car came past us with a woman driving and the number plate was Hope One. I said, and all of you know, that's Pastor Lynn's car, Hope One. I said, blonde hair? I said, yeah, big white car. Yeah, four-wheel drive. I said, that's her. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You run into someone who you don't expect to see. They're praying for you, and then they tell you about someone whose church you're coming to this weekend. I thought, hey, God's in all of that. Hey, thanks for having me. I love you guys. Thank you. Mm-hmm.